It's a humbling experience to be here to share this with you. I know a lot of you have had some experience, and each experience is tailored to the person that it's given to. I know some of you are, when you go, you're told to come back. Well, I asked. Because if you go there, you'll find that it is an extremely happy place for you to be. If you can imagine being in the greatest place you'd want to be on this earth, maybe you like going to Hawaii or Tahiti or whatever your greatest place is, and you magnify that by about 50, that's kind of what it's like. People have asked if you're aware of yourself there. Well, you're more aware. You think you know you're alive now? Wait till you get there. You'll really know you're alive. Everything is magnified. It's kind of fun. I'll tell you how I got there first. But I used to be thinner. Now my grandkids ask me when it's due. I was 60 pounds thinner, and I had low cholesterol, low blood pressure, and I was working 10, 12 hours, 6 days a week, and I was healthy, and the doctor says, you shouldn't be here. He says, tell me your history. I said, well, my dad, my mother, everybody had heart attacks. So he says, yeah, those genes will kill you every time. And then my brothers have all had some problems too. So it was on Friday the 13th. Just to make it more fun, before we got there, we had a business we ran down in Zion, and things didn't go quite so well. And so we ended up kind of homeless, and we finally found this little apartment to live in and had some help to get in there. And so now I'm working again. I'm painting and trying to make some money because I'm an artist and I paint. But we paint in houses, make fancy stuff, murals and things. But so I thought everything was fine. Everything's going great. Well, it was Friday the 13th. We had been on a nice outing with our son and his family and went to bed. And at 3:04 in the morning, I got, oh man, my chest hurts. So I got up and I went in the bathroom to stay away from my wife, not to wake her up. And she comes in after me. She says, what's the matter? I said, my chest hurts. Well, she says, so does mine. Mine hurts too. Incidentally, she ended up in the hospital with pneumonia the same day I was in the hospital with a heart attack. Two different hospitals. She was in AltaView, I was in LDS. So it was an exciting day. I thought, man, this is no fun. Now, I usually put up with pain, a pretty high pain tolerance, and I usually don't worry too much about problems. But I could sense this was starting to get to be a bigger problem than sore chest, because everything started to hurt. And So I went back. I like pillows. You guys like pillows on your bed? I like lots of pillows. So I got this big stack of pillows. I put it up on the bed. And so I was kind of reclined, like a recliner on my bed. I thought, that helped me breathe better, because I was having a hard time breathing. Have you ever had an elephant stand on your chest in a dust storm at 130 degrees? That's kind of what it was. And so here I am. Oh, hurt, hurt, hurt. You get hurting more. She says, what do you want me to do? Well, call the hospital, see what they say. So she calls them. Now, in the old cell phones, anybody heard of Cricket? We had one of those because we were pretty poor, but we needed a phone. So we got this little Cricket, and it wouldn't come through our block building. We live in an apartment that is concrete block, and signals won't come through it. So it just so happens our bedroom, you know, here's the bedroom, and then the bathroom's back here, and the door's here, and the bed's here. Great artist, aren't I? And I'm laying here, so I'm looking straight ahead through the door where she's standing. So here she is against the window. She's got the phone, and she's got to lean on the window or she loses the call. So she's leaning on the window, and she can see me about, from you right in here, far from her. If she does this, loses the call. Now, you women, think about this position as a woman watching your husband. She can't come to me. She can't leave the call. But she called, she says, they said call 911. And I started to hurt more, and I started to sweat, and my arms were hurting. I says, get Michael up. Go across the street, get Spencer Olson up for a blessing. 3:00 in the morning. So she does. She calls 911, and then I start to really hurt. It started to hurt so bad, I started to scream. And that's not me. And it felt like, anybody seen Alien? A little thing comes out. Or maybe Freddy Krueger gonna rip your chest to pieces. Oh, my chest was just killing me. And so I was literally holding it, thinking it was going to explode. It hurt so bad, and I was screaming, help me, please help me. She's on the phone. Okay, Spencer shows up, and he's kneeling next to me. She's in there, and they'd ask her, is he breathing? Yes. Is he sweating? Yes. So they're calling back and forth, and it just got worse and worse, and just, oh, man, it's going to explode. Then I just fell back. My eyes opened really wide, and they rolled right back in my head, and I rolled over face down on the bed away from Olson, and my son was standing next to me. The pain went away. Oops, this is not good. You don't go from this hellish pain to this nothing pain without something big happening. And I thought, I'm dying. And you want to feel helpless? Wow. Can you feel more helpless than that? You can't change it. The only other time that I had that helpless feeling is when I sat in the LDS hospital and the doctor came in and told me my wife was dead. And the words were, we couldn't save her, my first wife. I felt so helpless because I could not change those words. And I could not change this. Now, here you are, against the window with your phone. He's not saying anything. He's not speaking. Don't leave me. Please don't leave me. Please don't leave me. Don't leave me. And she couldn't come to me. And I finally started to, I thought, what's the deal? I can't close my eyes. I can't speak. I can't move. Why? I felt great, but why can't I do anything? And then I had noticed these two guys that came in my room, and they were standing at the foot of the bed, and I thought it was my son, but I thought, wouldn't you change your clothes? Because he had kind of pajamas, he kind of clothes on and dark, and these guys were standing in white clothes. So then after I left my body, I noticed them very clearly. Oh, okay, hello. I ended up in the kind of by the ceiling, by the door of the bathroom, and I'm facing myself in the bed. And my son's standing there, and Spencer Olson's kneeling next to me, and I'm rolled over in the bed, and I can see everything in 360 degrees. At 3 o'clock in the morning, Friday the 13th, in February, it's dark outside. Well, that isn't what I saw. I could see through the walls, and I could see outside as though it was noonday without a cloud. I could see my wife through the back of my head on a phone. I could see my daughter in the room next door, holding our dog to keep him away from the paramedics, our youngest daughter at the time. And now these guys are standing there, and I felt great. And she's screaming her head off. Where are you guys? How come you're not here? You know, how come it's taking so long? And I thought, what's your problem? I'm fine. Why are you so upset? I'm doing okay. Everything's fine. Hey, don't worry about it. But I said, this isn't where I want to be. Had a new wife, 12 kids. I have 9. When my wife died, my youngest was 10. My oldest was 22. We had a grandchild on the way, first grandchild. The rest of the kids were home. 8 children were home. That was an exciting day, too. Anyway, I didn't want to leave her alone with 12 kids. And I didn't want to leave my 9 without any parent. And I was adamant about staying, no matter how great it felt there. And I said, hey, can I go back? I'll stay if I have to, but please, can I go back? And they said, sure. You can go back. Now, of course, that isn't what they said. But that's what you get. Because you don't talk these words. You think communication like this is good. Oh, this is ridiculously inefficient. And it's not telepathy, you know, mental telepathy. It is so good. Now, you can talk one word at a time when it needs to be. But you can communicate an entire thought. I'll speak here for maybe an hour. I spent 2 hours on the radio before I came here. If I was in the spirit world, I could tell you that in 2 seconds, and you would understand it better. When they said, yeah, you can go back, that isn't really what they said, but then I knew what they meant. And then they told Spencer Olson what to say, and he grabbed me with one hand, pulled me over, and he stuck one hand on my head, and he said his authority, and then he says, I command you to return. And he said many other things, and later he says, I don't know a word I said. And I said, well, let me tell you what you said. So we had a little chat. And then I was commanded to go back to my body. And now I had made a choice. We have agency. I could have stayed, and I'd still be there, and I wouldn't be here talking to you fine people. But I chose to come back. So now here I am, able to come back. Now I have exercised my choice, so I am going to go back, like it or not. And I was drawn back to my body, and I'm laying in bed, and so I kind of floated over myself. That sounds kind of fun. I mean, it was really cool. You float over yourself, and I started getting back in, and I could feel my heart. And then I could feel it enter me, like putting your hand in a hot bucket. You know, you can feel the hot water on you, but just take it backwards. And it came out the end of my fingers and toes and head. And as soon as it left my head, it was like getting hit by a freight train. Just bam! Oh, this is terrible. It really hurt because I was back to the pain that I left. But I was happy because I was where I wanted to be. And then I was under the power of Christ. And his love sustained me so I could put up with the pain. Now, the heart attack I had blocked 100% of the right side of my heart and 50% of the left side of my heart. 25% of your heart blocked will kill you. I had 75% of my heart blocked. And when I got in the hospital, they said, "What are you doing here?" Because they gave me pictures. Now, they couldn't give me anesthetics when I was finally flown into the LDS hospital. So it's because your heart's so bad, so we're just going to fix you. And the only thing they could do was stent, because if they had open heart, you're going to die doing a stent, so certainly we're not going to cut you to pieces. But if we can stent you and save you, we'll do it that way. If not, tough. We can't do it anyway. So they did the stent, and they gave me a pump because my heart stopped. So I had a pump. Kept me alive for another day and a half till my heart started to work. But I can tell you more about that later, I suppose. But that's the heart attack I had. And the nurse saw a picture of it, and she says, "What are you doing here? There's a room in the basement where you're supposed to be." The paramedic lived near where I was, and he'd been a paramedic for 16 years. He said it was the worst heart attack he'd ever seen. He could not believe I was alive and I could communicate rationally and answer questions. Couldn't believe it. I could because Christ kept me alive. So I came back, and the paramedics came in. Now, in our apartment, we have a hallway built to code, so it's about that wide. No joke. You can't pass two people down it unless you're doing this. And then we had a piano that was sitting right there that kind of blocked it. They took that piano and threw it away so fast, the gurney would barely fit. So they picked me up and threw me, literally, and they caught me and stuck me on the cart and hauled me out in a ladder fire truck. And our street's a little dead end, so they had to back out and get up to the hospital. And we get to the hospital, and they take me out, and the door won't open. They can't get me in the hospital. Woo, open the door. Kind of like a cartoon, everything stops. And the guy's standing inside, and I could see him. He's just standing there. And they're going, "You know, let us in." "Oh." And then he runs over, and he pushes some buttons, and the door's open. We run in, and this lady, a nurse, a gas doctor, a lady's voice says, "We're giving you a shot to break the clot." Well, it didn't work because it was a cholesterol clot, not a blood clot. And later the doctor says there's a high probability that the clot came where you injured your heart when you were young. And there was a scar there. And that's why it blocked. So we get in there and they hadn't told my family what's going on yet. And then later they did. But by then my daughter-in-law had shown up because my wife had called them, and she said, "I wanted the two kids to stand by me and talk to me in case I wasn't going to make it." So I had my young son and young daughter. She's 24 now, and this was 8 years ago, so you figure out how old she was. Then I keeled over in the middle of a sentence. All the alarms go off, and now the blessings of nurses. They're not all little nice women. Some of them are great big men. And I just happened to have the biggest nurse there was. He looked like a lineman by the, you know, the Dallas Cowboys, this great big monster. And he come running through and just kind of knocked everybody out of the way. And he goes, bam, and starts pounding on my chest. So what do you think happened here? They broke the entire chest cage. So that was exciting. Later they say, "You have chest pain?" And we're, "Yeah." "Well, your heart seems to be okay, but..." "Yeah, but it hurts." "Well..." It's because they busted my ribs all to pieces and ripped the sternum off of all the ribs. Then they started paddling me, and I got paddled a lot. They took the skin right off me. And when I was flown to the LDS, they did it some more. And since then, 6 days later, I went through it all again because I had another massive heart attack on what's called a widowmaker. Anybody heard of that? I was actually having fun because I was in a spiritual state. People couldn't believe that I had this heart pump. I'm awake, and I'm talking to them. I'm alive. So I'm in the ICU. You know, everybody wanted to come in there. They let 12 or 15 come in. They said, "He's not going to live for 5 minutes, so you better hurry and say goodbye." But I knew I would. But now all that was how that happened after. But now here I killed over in the hospital, and that's when I got to go see somebody, something pretty good. I entered into a room, kind of like a foyer, just a little room. Or if anybody's a photographer, when they do ads, they have these rooms that have curved walls, so you have no dimension. You can't see where the corner of the room is. Ever seen those rooms, anybody? When they do ads, the rooms have curved ceilings and curved, so you don't see where the floor and the ceiling meet. So that's kind of the room. It's just there. It's just kind of a nothing. There was nothing there except my wife standing about from me to you. My parents were standing just behind. And the guy who gave me permission to live was standing behind my parents. What do you think my parents were and my wife were wearing? Robes? Looked like angels with wings? No, they were wearing clothes like this. My wife was wearing she liked sweaters. She liked red sweaters. She was wearing a red sweater with a 3/4 sleeve. She had a red skirt and it had flowers on it. And she had her hair really simple, pretty like she had it. Now my parents, my mother was wearing a floral dress with flowers, except for they were outlined. They weren't a complete flower. They were kind of like these here, just an outline, not a complete flower. Bound her ankles, and my dad was wearing a dark suit, white shirt, and tie. And they looked about the age of a 25-year-old, 30-year-old, except for their age of maturity was just massive, way beyond physical look. And they radiated, kind of like her light. Now, what do you think, if you hadn't seen your wife for over 5 years, because the last time you saw her, she was cold, had her teeth all knocked out, bled to death in the car before they even got her out. If you were gone for 5 years from someone you loved, what would you think you'd say when you saw them again? Hi, I'd love to see you. Oh, good, cool. What are you doing here? Hey, it wasn't my idea. I didn't ask for this. Says, what are you doing here? You have permission to stay on Earth, so why are you here? We are busy. We have more to get done to get prepared for the second coming of Christ than we have time to do, and you're stopping us. Would you please skedoodle? Get out of here. We're busy. We have to be here because we're your family, but I wish you'd get out of here. And I said, I'm an ornery cuss. You can ask my brothers here, and he'd tell you. I'm kind of ornery sometimes. I'm stubborn. It's more, I'm going to say hello anyway. So I walked over to him and gave her a hug. And it feels the same as it does here, except for better. And I did the same with my parents. I said, hey, what are you guys doing anyway? This is a big deal. You know, what are you doing? Well, my parents are missionaries. Now, you realize the war in heaven was not shooting and sticking people with arrows and sticks. It was a war of ideals, ideology. It was Lucifer's anti-God plan to Christ accepting God's plan. And you had a big missionary war. That's all it was. Ideas. Just like it is here. So, my parents are missionaries. They walk around talking to people because the spirit world is a whole lot like this. That's why when people get there, they're ornery. They're still ornery because, oh, it's kind of the same. I mean, gee, no big deal. And so they're missionaries teaching anybody who will listen. There's something called genealogy. Anybody heard of it? Well, that's what my wife is doing. Isn't that kind of strange? If anybody in my family is trying to find somebody, she will come and help them. So I got to learn that, and I got to see a little bit about what they did. Not much, because my reason for my experience did not have to do with a travelogue of the spirit world. Mine had to do with Christ. I left them because here's this guy standing behind him. Who are you anyway? You're the one that came in my room. You gave me permission to live. So who are you? Now this taught me a great lesson. Do you think if you were to face the Savior, you'd know for sure that he's the Savior and everything's fine and dandy? How many people that lived with him when he was alive saw him and thought he was that? And how many people thought he was not? You tell me seeing him is going to make you know it's him? No, it is not. There's only one way to know truth. Anybody can guess? Don't answer. I'm going to give you the answer. There's something called the Holy Ghost. Anybody heard of him? And he is to teach all truth. He is to bring to remembrance whatsoever he said unto you. And he is to teach truth and verify truth and testify of the living God in Christ. That's his main job. He'll guide you away from danger and stuff like that too. But his main job is to testify of truth. And to testify that God lives, and Christ lives, and that Jesus is the Christ. So now I'm walking back to this guy. Who are you? You're my little guardian, my little angel. And the Holy Ghost says, that is Jesus Christ. What would you do? What would you do if you stood before him? You think you can stand before him? I'll tell you what I did. There was a floor, and it wasn't low enough, and I couldn't get there fast enough. And then something miraculous happened. He said, arise and come to me. Now you can stand up. It's great. It's like, whoa, hi. Hey, how you doing, folks? You know, I mean, it's great. Because you have permission. And the Holy Ghost gives you the power to do it. So now I went to him and embraced him. He's taller than me, so I had to look up at him. And as we broke our embrace, we're standing about this far apart. He's looking down at me. And his first question to me just blew me away. You won't guess what it is, so I'll tell you. He said, where is your heart? Anybody know what that means? Is he talking about this little thing in here pumping away? Or is he talking about where I have my value? Where is your heart? Now you stand there eye to eye to him and have him ask that question. Do you think you could answer it? The whole life passed before me? Are you kidding? Wow, look, I did this, I did this, I did that. Oh, man. How can I say I'm with you when I did all these stupid things in my life? Staring in his eyes for that time felt like an eternity. But I never felt condemned or judged. But boy, did I do it to myself. And he just lovingly said nothing. And he took me on a little trip. Anybody seen Scrooge? It's Christmas Carol. The three ghosts come, and one, the first one takes him to his Christmas past, right? And he's three-dimensional with them. He can talk to them, and he's trying to talk, and the ghost says, nah, you can't talk to them because they're... Well, I went to a three-dimensional past of his life, just as this. The only difference is I could not talk to him or touch him or interact or change anything they had to do because history is there, and it's going to stay that way. You know that Christ was called before this world was. So he had a pre-mortal existence along with us because we were there, having the war in heaven, and a third part chose not to follow him, God and Christ. And we are the two-thirds part. We chose Christ, and here we are. I got to see all of that. I won't dwell on that right now, but I got to see everything that happened there, everything you've ever read, and everything you haven't read. I got to see a lot more than the scriptures tell you. I'm not authorized yet by the Spirit to tell people everything, but I am some, and it's in my book. If you can imagine, if you saw the life of Christ unbroken from his existence as the firstborn in the spirit world until the day that I had him come to me, what would you see? If you can think of everything you would see that the scriptures talk about, and then you magnify that because I got to see all the stuff that's not in the scriptures, that's what I saw. I can't answer why. People say, why you? Why'd you have this? I can't. God chose it. I have to use it. If I dwell on it, it'll mess up the reason I have it. And the reason I have it is to testify of the living Christ, that he's a real person, that he's tangible as you and I. He's glorified and exalted, and he loves us more than we can ever imagine. And all he wants is us to be happy the way he is. Anybody seen a picture of the manger scene? Guess what? None of them are right. Anybody seen a picture of the mortal Christ? Or a statue of him? Guess what? None of them are right. Does that matter? Not really. All that matters is who you believe and think of as you see him, what you think and what it makes you be. But I can tell you a little bit about it. It's kind of fun. They come into the place. They're in a big caravan, not by themselves on a little donkey. They came with a big caravan because if you go by yourself on a little donkey, you end up being like the robber, Good Samaritan, and the guy that got beat up. Because there were a lot of robbers, so nobody went by themselves. as you can evidence, when he was 12 and they went to the temple, the caravan was so large, it took them 3 days to figure out Christ wasn't even there. You know, 100, 200, 300 people are all going at the same time so that the robbers won't beat them up. And so they came into a town that's about this big, and they had this many people. What do you think's going to happen? Man, they'll be sleeping in the streets. And in those days, an inn, they didn't have hotels. You're going to, you know, go to Las Vegas, they got lots. It'd be great to have all those hotels. But they didn't. They did have travel inns that were two-story. They were kind of shaped in a U-shape, and they had a second story where the people was, first story where the animals were, kind of an enclosed area. But they're few. Most of the inns were your homes. You open the door and you say, okay, I got room for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, you guys come in, pay me your $5, and you get a place to sleep on the floor. Just sweep the cow manure away before you lay down. That's how the inns were. Would you want to go there and have a baby? All these people standing around and they're all dirty. So actually better to go into the manger. Anybody seen a picture of the manger? Nice little sticks that, you know, crisscross and the thing. And that's not right. I'll tell you what was right. Anybody been in a cave? Anybody seen a cave that their walls are perfectly straight like ours and they go on a 90-degree angle? No, don't do that. Well, the stone is kind of soft. So what they do, here's the cave and here's the floor. They hack out a chunk, kind of like a road in the side of a mountain. They hack out a chunk that makes it square, chop it out, and then they hollow it out, and that's where they put everything. And it's movable. It's not super heavy, but it's pretty heavy, but it's also easy to that's how they made them. So his manger was the side of the cave. Now, here's one of the things that was really difficult for me at first. I'm standing in this cave, and here is the birth of Christ, the only begotten Son. And I said, I can't be here. Me, stand here and witness this? This is so sacred, I can't be here. I need to leave. So I'm standing there, and I went to turn away. Now I forgot that this guy's standing next to me. Can you imagine forgetting the resurrected, the glorified Christ standing next to you? You forget it because you're so engrossed in what you're seeing. And he just reaches over and he grabs my elbow. Uh-uh. You stay and look. A midwife was summoned. I don't know exactly where she came from. She delivered the Savior. She left. I don't know where she went. Swaddling clothes. Anybody know what swaddling clothes are? Now, in those days, they had different theories about how to make people grow straight. So what they do is they'd wrap their babies up for about the first 6 months of life like a mummy. So here you are, straight, and you're all wrapped up. That's how they wrapped them up. Mary had made the swaddling clothes. They make it. It's kind of a piece, I don't know, about this wide and 8 feet long or something like that. And so then you just take that, and like a bandage, you just wrap the kid all up. And it had lots of writing and symbols and stuff on it. And the angels told the shepherds, they showed up. Can you imagine standing in this manger watching this happen? You've read about it all these years. You try to imagine what it's like. And then you get to stand there and watch it. Front row seat. Amazing. It's real. Even the cows, the animals in there, bowed in reverence. Shepherds came to see it. You know that the Magi, the three kings, did not show up in the manger. You're aware of that? They showed up to the house almost 3 years later. By that time, the Holy Family had moved to Nazareth, and they moved back. And in comes the kings. I will tell you that three is not the right number, but I won't tell you the number. They came with a massive caravan because they're very wealthy. A lot of servants, a lot of stuff. Came from a long way, so they had a lot of provisions and their tents and all that stuff. Got to live like kings. So they had this huge bunch. And they brought the gifts. Now, people think there's these special meanings of the gift. And we have made these special meanings, but there's really no evidence that that's why they were given the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And frankincense was the most valuable. Gold was the least valuable of the three. Of course, the angels told them to get lost and not go back to Herod, and told the Holy Family to leave and go to Egypt. Now, if you're going into a land where you hadn't really been a bunch before, how are you going to survive? Well, guess what? They had a little bag of gold and a little bag of frankincense and a little, you know, box of myrrh, which was very expensive. And they could use that to live. So that's what that was used for mainly, was to keep them alive while they were in Egypt. And then they came back, of course, and went to live in Nazareth because they wanted to be away from the son of Herod. And Joseph was a carpenter. And actually, the term carpenter doesn't come with working with wood. The term carpenter has to do with your wrists. That's where the name carpenter came from. Because they use their hands and do stuff. And in those days, anybody seen pictures of Jerusalem or Bethlehem, the old? You see all these wonderful stick houses made out of wood with beautiful shingle roofs? Is that what you see? Bunch of mud and bricks and sometimes stone. What's their paths made out of? Stones. What are their walls made out of? Stones. So Christ chiseled stone more than he did anything else. But he also made bricks out of mud. Wood was very scarce. They didn't make furniture much at all. But they had a shop next door to what is called the iron striker. You know what an iron striker is? Today we call them blacksmiths. And incidentally, just for fun, an iron striker had to have a special permit from the government because that's how you made weapons. And if you were striking iron without a permit and a soldier found you, he's judge and jury and executioner. As fast as he could take your life, you were dead. And so they had their shop next to it. Because guys over there banging out a plow, and it's not going to be the same because they don't go through these big machines. So everyone is custom. So every handle had to be custom to fit every sickle and every scythe and every plow and every tool they ever made. And so the carpenter shop and the iron striker sat together in the town so they could fit their pieces together with helping each other out. Anybody here a contractor has to go out and make a bid on something? Well, Christ was a contractor, so to speak. He had to make bids. Can you imagine? You always see him standing around going, peace and love. But here he is, chiseling rock. He comes to your house and he says, you need a wall that's 100 feet long and 3 feet tall and it's got to be this big. And okay, it's going to take this many rock and it's going to take this much work. Okay, it's going to cost you $1 million, you know. Because he grew and the society and God liked what he did by doing honest, hard work, on time, on budget, and the best he could do. And he did that for as long as he lived up till when he was 30. And his father died before he was 30, so he was the boss with his half-brothers and sisters. I saw everything that came in his mission. I saw him be betrayed by a very evil apostle. I saw him be scourged. Carry his cross. The cross, here's the cross. They have a vertical. They call it the tree. So that's why the Old Testament says he will be hung on a tree, because the vertical is called a tree. The top part, like a capital T, is called the cross. He carried the cross to Golgotha. It was the cross he was nailed to. And with two large soldiers climbing ladders leaned up against the tree, they pulled him up and dropped him on. And then they nailed his feet. And he's only like this high off the ground so that people could come and spit on him and hit him and treat him mean. They weren't very high off the ground. And you don't die from bleeding or anything. You die from tectonic cramps. Because when you're in that position, you can't breathe. And the reason that you have those nails is so you can pull yourself up and breathe. And then you go back down. That's why they broke the legs, so they couldn't pull up and breathe, so they could suffocate and be in more pain. So what's the core of the story? Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary in Bethlehem, is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Savior and Redeemer of the world, of all mankind, those who believe in him and those who do not. A day will come when all will know that he is the Christ and all will accept him. For he is the one that satisfies the law of justice, which is an eternal law. And he institutes the law of mercy, which allows you, someone who is not perfect, to go where the perfect people go. If you will accept it. There's a God in heaven who is his Father. He is not the same person. They're two distinct individuals as much as you and I are. And they live. They have bodies of flesh and bone. They're real. I have seen them all. And the Holy Ghost has borne witness to me, telling me who they are. And the reason I had this experience, because as I would protest writing the book, he would say, I did not give this to you for you to have a great experience. I gave this to you so that you could testify of me. Tell the world that I live. And that through him and only through him can we go back and live with our Father in heaven. And it is not a question of if you will come to know that. It is a question of when. And the sooner you come to know it and follow the laws, the eternal laws that he gives, the sooner you will have happiness. Yes, good people have problems, but you have an eternity to live, and this life is so short you'll wonder why you complained about it. And in eternity, you can follow eternal laws which are perfect. And if you follow them perfectly, you will have the greatest happiness that can be done anywhere. And all God is trying to tell you through Christ and his gospel is the best way to be happy for eternity. And if you go on and run off on your own, go right ahead. But happiness is not going to be there. And Lucifer is going to do everything he can to change you, to demean motherhood, to demean families, to tear down Christ, that he didn't really live. But you've got to know he lives, and you've got to have that in your heart so that when he asks you, where is your heart? You can say, unequivocally, it's with you. Because you don't want to stand before him when it matters and you have no other choice to make and not be able to answer that question that way. Because I've been there. I know what it feels like. And boy, I don't ever want to do that again. I want to say it's with you without any question. And so do you. And anything less than that will bring you not the happiness that is available to you to have, because the love of Christ is so great. You cannot hardly conceive it. And to feel his love for you, you cannot imagine. So I bear my witness to you, as I have been asked to do, that Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary in Bethlehem, is the only Savior of the world. And he lives, he is real, he knows you by name. He made me feel like I was the only person in the universe and that all of his suffering was for me alone. And he made me feel equal to him. What humility, what love. Can you imagine that? And I am thankful that I've had this experience. It is very heavy on me sometimes. And I just hope that I can live up to it because I feel so inadequate. But I bear this witness to you that this is real. And I do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I just want to say, wow, that was so powerful. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
We appreciate that pure message. That was awesome.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You give God the credit. I don't get any.
So I'm kind of curious. Christ is a really important person, right? So when you were talking with him, like, did you feel rushed at all? Like, he's like, oh, I've got a million people to see besides you. Let's hurry this up. Like,
not in the least. Not even a half a second of it. He gave his attention to me 100%. And I could tell he was not anywhere else.
Thanks.
He controls time.
Not to demean the experience that you just told, but is there any other experiences that you had that you could share with us at that time? Or was that it? Or...
Experiences in when I was dead, or
besides visiting with Christ, was there anything else that happened during that time, or was that pretty much it?
Yeah, just a simple little story. I saw about 2 billion years of life. Christ, I saw his life from his birth in the pre-mortal existence to the day I saw him. Of course, afterwards. Between the next heart attack, which happened 6 days later, there was a lot of things that happened there that I can't share because the veil didn't shut.
You mentioned that there are certain things that you are not allowed to share, and that's I've always found that interesting. In the scriptures, there's statements that things happen that are not allowed to be disclosed. And I'm wondering if, even though you can't share those things, if you could convey to us why there are those types of things and why they're withheld.
Well, there are some things that are very sacred, of course. I had a lot of things happen that was for me personally, which I don't share with anybody. Sometimes it's an agency thing, because if you hear something that is a kind of beyond what you can comprehend in such a setting, it may interfere with your agency. I can't give all the reasons why. All I know is that as I wrote the book, I only prayed about 10 million times. There were times when I'd write and he'd say, no, I didn't say you could do that, so that I have to erase it. First 2 years of writing was all by hand. I didn't have a computer. And then finally I got a computer and it kept breaking. And finally I got a computer that sort of worked. And then it crashed again. And then about 4 years into this thing, I finally got a computer that worked. And then I finally got the internet. So that started to make it easier. So I did an immense amount of study. He told me to study a lot. But when he'd let me share, he'd let me know. And sometimes he'd let me know very clearly, you don't do that. I didn't say you could. So I said, okay, I erase it.
You mentioned that you saw the life of Christ. Did you get the sense that you saw it completely, or were there parts that you didn't see?
I don't know if there's parts I didn't see, because I saw so much.
Let me just ask then the pointed question. Did you get a sense that as he reached teenager or young adult life, or maybe even before he began his ministry, that he traveled to other countries?
He didn't travel anywhere. He studied the scriptures a lot, ran his business, worked with his dad, but he didn't go anywhere. I know there have been some people that think he went to India and studied under the Indian gurus, but you need to understand that Adam and Eve were the first people that were sons of God on this earth, and that they were taught the gospel of our Father in heaven. The gospel meaning good news, I like to say it, the truth, was taught to Adam and Eve. And we call it the gospel of Jesus Christ because he is the representative for us, for our Father in heaven. That's why we pray to our Father in heaven in the name of Jesus Christ. And so from Adam up to Moses, the full gospel was taught. And all the gurus and all the Buddhists and anybody else you want to think about came from them. They split off from the philosophy that was taught to Adam. So Adam was a Christian, so to speak, and all the way up through to today, people who believe in Christ, they look forward to Christ, and we look back at him, but also look forward to his second coming as Christians. So that was the first philosophy and government system on earth.
This is my first time here, and so I'm just wondering if this is your experience is fairly standard for those that have near-death experiences, or if you've studied that.
I have talked to some people before. After my experience, I purposely would not talk to anybody. I wouldn't read their books. I wanted my book done before I read anybody else's. From some of the people that I was able to speak to, maybe 20, no, their experiences weren't like mine. Some of them were very simple. Some of them were just meeting their uncles, telling them to go back. And some were more extensive. So no, I don't know if it's typical. From what I've seen, probably not typical. But, you know, they're all for a reason. I never saw a light. I just saw a person. it was as simple as, hi, I'm alive. Hi, I'm dead. I'm alive again. I mean, it was that simple. And that awareness in my experience. Except for in the hospital, when I died there, I did not watch them shock me and beat me up and stab me with needles and everything for the 10 minutes I was gone, or 12 minutes.
Quick question. My understanding was that Joseph of Arimathea was the uncle of Christ. In your experience, was he the uncle?
I can't answer that.
Okay. In my understanding, Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb he was buried in, was an integral part of the crucifixion process. Can you make any comment on that?
I don't know what you mean. He didn't help in it.
Well, I would have a feeling he wrapped the Savior in the cloud, in the clothing.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
At that the
part,
end.
That part, yeah, he helped.
Because he was a relative, he was able to claim the body from the crucifixion, and the soldiers, with the decree that he had, gave him the body, and he saved it. And he wrapped the body in a great hurry in order to put it in his tomb.
Before the sunset.
Yes.
And just for an FYI, I don't know if I can get anybody mad at me, that shroud that's running around, he was wrapped in two pieces of cloth, not one.
I just wanted you to clarify something. You said you saw the premortal life, and his life, sounds like you saw his life. And did you see his post-resurrection life? And the reason why I'm asking is,
yes,
that is in early to later Christian artworks and writings, Christ goes to other nations to witness that he went to other nations. And there's all kinds of traditions throughout the world of a wounded, wandering God who went to ancient America and all over the place. Artworks of him in Russia and post-resurrection appearances in Russia and other places like that. So the question is this something that you also saw as part of your experience, his post-resurrection worldwide trek?
Yes, I saw his resurrection. I didn't see the actual resurrection. I was there with them as they went to the tomb in the morning. I was with Mary outside the tomb. I was in the upper room when he came and all the other places plus. And yes, he did go to nations all over the earth as a resurrected being.
There's also artworks of him descending in with angels, prophets, descending into the spirit prison to do missionary work there. Is that something you also saw?
I saw him go and set up missionary work as a spirit in the 3 days he was dead. His spirit body, while his mortal body laid in the tomb, his spirit body went into the spirit world and set up a missionary program so that those, like in the days of Noah, could be taught. Because in those days, no one was being taught really about Christ, and nobody listened to Noah. And so they needed to be taught, because everyone needs to hear him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ, and they have to know him to do that.
Did you meet other spiritual beings of great importance, prophets, evangelicals, leaders of other religions, other spiritual beings that have affected the world in many different ways?
Well, there's a lot of angels that come to the earth that help out. You need to understand that truth is truth, and anything diverse from it is not. Even if you have 10 things right and one wrong, Christ, in Christ's gospel, there's nothing wrong. And so you need to understand that there's one gospel, and that diversions from that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yes, an answer, I saw every prophet you've ever read of and every one you never have.
Did you find, do you see discrepancies today in what Christ really taught versus what?
Well, of course, there's diversions. There are people who talk things that are not exactly what he says, of course. There's a lot of untruths running around the world. There have been ever since Adam. That will continue to be so. But what you have to do is seek out and find where the gospel that he teaches is the most prominent and complete. But yeah, there's a lot of diversions running around here.
Okay, so was Jesus married?
I won't answer that. I will make a couple of comments, but I won't answer the question directly. You can answer it yourself. In those days, the tradition of the society was that a woman had to be married by the time she was 18. Mary was about 14. Men got married usually by the time they're 20. They had to be married by the time they were 30. And no one could be called a rabbi if he wasn't married. And before he went to his God, his Father in heaven, he went to a woman, pretty important woman.
In the book, Heaven is for Real, that was the account of the little boy who had this kind of an experience. He would agree with you that none of the renderings of Christ really look like Christ until he saw one that was drawn by a young girl who had had an experience like this. And he said, that's correct. that picture looks like Christ. Have you seen that drawing? And
I think I have.
Did you agree that that would be the more accurate rendering of Christ?
I'm not going to agree or disagree, but I will tell you, as Christ as a resurrected being does not look like Christ as a mortal being. They're slightly different. But he was a Jew. He wasn't English. Statue down here in Square is made by a Danish person, so it looks kind of English-Danish. He's also an artist, so he makes something that looks artistic. Christ was a very simple, ordinary individual, so ordinary that after 3 years of ministry, he still had to be kissed so they'd know who he was. So he was very simple, very ordinary. He was a Jew that was in the sun all the time and worked his arms and hands and legs a lot. So he was very strong, very tanned, and very ordinary.
It was mostly the eyes that she depicted that he said were correct.
Yes,
mostly the eyes.
Eyes really show the soul. And to look in his eyes, you cannot see anything else.
Okay. I think you've been addressing what I was going to ask you is do you carry a pretty vivid recollection of his face with you, his physical features? You're able to still see that in your mind?
I remember, and I'm an artist, and so I've had people say, why don't you draw a picture of him? I haven't been authorized to do so, so I'm not going to.
So you have a physical memory as well as a spiritual memory of him?
Yes.
Okay, and then one more question. Have you encountered much opposition along your journey as far as spreading this message? Do you face a lot of opposition?
I face less opposition than I face acceptance, because there's always going to be somebody mad at you. Let me tell you something about what he looks like, just to drive you guys crazy. There are people walking the earth that you know that look just like him. And there are some paintings that make Mary look exactly the way she looked.
I have one question here. My friend and I traveled to China about 7 years ago. While I was in China, I ran across, in one of the many museums we went through, I ran across a picture that had an oval table with a bunch of monks sitting around it, and at the head of the oval table was a white man with long hair and a beard. I didn't even register until after I was gone that I started thinking about that, and I talked to him and I asked him, this guy here, if he'd seen it, and he didn't. But we went back to China about 3 years later to a totally different place in China and saw the same picture. My question is, this wandering God that they have record of wandering through the nations of the earth, there are certain writings that indicated that after his resurrection, he visited other places. Do you know if he went into these other nations and organized churches, organizations, set up whatever to the degree that the people were ready to handle it, or did he just go and visit? And do you know what he did there in these other countries?
I will tell you that he visited, and that's all I'll tell you.
Well, that's not big enough.
Here. I'm sorry, I came in a little bit late. I have not caught so far the name of your book.
Where's Your Heart? I have, since I don't have a book, which I apologize for, I have this little piece of paper that has the name of it, and it has contact information, so that afterwards you can come and get one.
Thank you.
I have a question. Over here.
Where are we?
Hi.
Oh, okay.
I want to know how it impacted your life personally, from before and after. How has your life changed?
I've been asked that question before, and it's a really hard question to answer. When I first came back, it was so powerful that I had a hard time. Oh, how do I say it? I'm not perfect, and I'm still not perfect. It drives me nuts. And you think if you saw all this stuff, oh, yeah, you're going to go do everything right. Well, no. Well, maybe you would. Maybe you've got it down, so you'd be running off perfect. But I'm not. That drives me crazy. And the other thing is, How many people in this world waste their life doing things that are so unimportant, chasing after the things of this world and try to be some hero, the biggest house in town, the biggest car, the biggest ring on your finger? It just drove me crazy. What are you guys doing? Why do you do that? I didn't want to go back to work because I had to earn money. What do I want to do that for? But I still live in a world. I still have bills. I still got to pay. And you think I have bills? I've been in the hospital so many times that they call it my hotel. I've had 7 major heart attacks and about 40 small ones. I've had 3 kinds of cancer. Had 3 car accidents and broke my neck. I've had blood clots, rhythmic problems. Should have died 15 times. I get to know lots of nurses, lots of doctors. They say, who's your heart doctor? I say, which one? I got 15. Who's your back doctor? Which one? I got 12. I died twice on the first one. I had more experiences, but I will not share any of those.
We can probably assume pretty well from reading the Bible or the scriptures what he wants us to do, but can you shed any additional light or your feelings of what he wants us to do with our lives?
Read the Bible, read the scriptures, and tell you what to do.
What's most important?
Serve other people and love them more than you love you. And if you love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, then you will love your neighbor. And you put them first. You put your wife first, you put your kids first, you put your God first, and by putting him first, you will serve other people. Christ spent 33 years on earth, 3 years as a ministry. What did he do for 3 years? What can you give me, or what can I give you? How can I help you understand truth? That's what you do. You find how you can be the best servant of aid helping others without expecting a return. 10 lepers were healed. 1 came back and said hi. So if you have 10% of the people you help say thanks, you're in good company.
Besides having such a powerful testimony, can you relate to any other gifts that you've been blessed with since you came back?
No. But the Holy Ghost has an assignment. He told the apostles, he says, when I leave, I won't leave you comfortless. Many of you may know this scripture. He says, the Father will send the Holy Ghost in my name, and he shall teach you all things, and he shall bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Anybody know when the apostles wrote the New Testament? Were they walking with him taking notes? Or was it written in 70 AD, 100 AD? How could they remember? How could they know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? They weren't there. How do they know what happened up on the temptations with Satan? They weren't there. How do you know these things? Because a guy called the Holy Ghost, who is a personage that looks like you and me, told them. And he teaches all things. He will teach truth, and he will help them remember what happened. So as they write, it's called inspiration and revelation. They're able to write their books because the Holy Ghost brought it back to their remembrance. And that's how I've written my book. I've had more experiences with the Holy Ghost writing this book than I ever imagined I'd have. Some of them are so profound, I would never share them. But believe me, he's a real individual, and he can help you.
Thank you for sharing your story. I really appreciate that. And of testifying of him, that's important. You made a choice to come back because you had your reasons to come back. But the people that don't have a choice and that are there, are they happy?
Happy? Are you kidding?
Well, I'm thinking of the missionary work. I mean,
are they
stuck in a room being missionary too? Or do they have their free agency still to do things, but they're still being taught?
A lot of people who die have a choice to come back. Just so happens that women will come back about 10 times more than men. I'm kind of an oddball, okay? But now here's something for you that may give you a little comfort if you've ever lost a child. If you've ever lost a child, I know people in this room who have. More than half of the time, they are given the chance to come back. And guess how many times they take that chance? Almost never. So when you lose a child, like a friend of mine who had a penny in his 2-year-old baby's throat, a simple operation to pull a penny out, and he dies in the operation, Do you think he had a chance to come back? Probably. Did he say, I'm not going back to that place, I'm staying here? And he stayed. And then his brother lost an infant, and I made the caskets for both of them, because I'm a woodworker too. I used to make furniture. Children almost never ask to come back, because they've come here, they got their body, they don't need it again, you know, they got it already. They've experienced this. Oh, this place is so crazy, painful. Ever stubbed your toe? I mean, you don't do that there. So they are very happy. And for us being here is like your spouse or your brother or whatever, your home, and the mom says, hey, Susie, go to the store and buy a gallon of milk, please. Okay, you run off, and half an hour later, you're back. And you come back, and everybody's been crying their eyes out because you went to the store to buy a carton of milk, right? That's how they see us. Hey, you're only gone for 10 minutes. Why should I get too worked up? Hurry up and do your job so I can do mine. Yeah, they're very happy. So when you go to a funeral, envy the guy in the basket there. You're the one that's in trouble. He's having fun. But you better put your spirit in the right place, because who you are, you think you're going to go there and turn into some saint? You're going to turn into what you are, except for it'll be worse, because everything's magnified. So they're happy because they're not here. This place is not so great. But it's a test, and you're supposed to be here. You only have one test in this mortal life. What do you think it is? It starts when you take your first breath, and it ends when you take your last breath. One test. Some people have more rapids in their life than others, but it's one test. It never stops. It's everything that happens to you. He says, will you still remember me when you lose your job, when you break your leg, when your son dies, when your wife dies? Will you still remember me, or are you going to turn on me because you think you're having things too tough? And if you learn to stay with him, then you will stay with him for eternity.
Thank you so much for coming and sharing your experience. You said that you spoke with your grandparents, or your parents, and your first wife, and she was doing genealogy and coming and helping people. That communication they have, is it like a whispering? It's just an influence. And then I also wanted to ask if this, seeing the second, they're getting ready for the second coming. Did you see yourself here when it happened?
No, they're getting ready for the second coming, but that doesn't mean I saw the second coming. I didn't see the second coming.
You didn't see it. Oh, okay.
They're just getting things ready for it. And yes, she will inspire. It'll come like a thought. It'll come like, who knows, maybe somebody will show up and hand you a piece of paper out of the blue and, huh, there's my great-great-great-grandfather. Yeah, there'll be little ways. It'll seem kind of natural that she'll help anyone who in her family is doing genealogy.
Oh, in her family. So we have others in our own families.
Yeah, you will have somebody else in your family.
And the second coming, did you get a sense of it being extremely soon, or what did you?
Well, it's like a thief in the night. Even the angels don't know where it is.
I know.
So you think, I'm going to know? Do I look like an angel? There's my wings. Hey, except they don't have wings.
Hey, Ralph, good evening. Thank you for sharing your story with us tonight. It's very interesting. Thank you. Did you find out through a feeling or a sense, or did you find out what the meaning of life is?
The ultimate meaning of life?
Yeah, the ultimate meaning of life. Integrating our purpose of spirit into our purpose of being.
Hey, I know there's some people that want to sit around and do yoga to try to figure out the meaning of life. How you find out the meaning of life is to get your little feet walking and your little hands working, and you go out and you serve and you help others. And you follow eternal principles, which are in the scriptures, which Christ teaches. The meaning of life is to become like your Father in heaven. Because what did he say? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is he going to tell you to do something that's impossible? He says that I will go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, ye may be also. Purpose of life is to live like Christ lived, and be like him, and go live with him and his Father. And that's where your joy and happiness will come. You're not going to find it sitting around staring at walls or sitting around reading all day long. What good is it to read about shoveling snow if you don't get a shovel and go out shovel snow for your neighbor who can't do it? It's done through service. You can't pray the snow away, but you sure can with a shovel. And that widow lady that's in there that can't hardly do anything will now have a sidewalk to walk down because you made it happen. And that's how you make happiness and how you serve, how you fulfill the meaning of life. David Whitman, glad to meet you.
Let me know a piece of paper.
Okay, thank you.